There was once a young woman who was asked what her goal in life was. She answered, "My goal in life is to simply be fully present to the person who happens to be right in front of me." Imagine being fully present to every person you meet in a day. Could you do this? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, May the 11th, and we are where you are. That's right. A lot of people are listening on iPods or on your computer, or you may be listening to this a little later in the day because it was archived. Well, we're only too happy to talk to you about the Ministry of Presence today, and our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Without further ado, though, we're going to go and, before I get started on it, go to the phone lines and talk with, I believe this is Tim. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Pastor. I called in yesterday talking about, you know, like social ministry and using this as to open doors for the gospel.
Ah, yes.
And your response and with the other pastor was that, you know, Christians should do these things, but this is not how we spread the gospel. Like, you know, a Mormon can feed the poor, and a Hindu can feed the poor, and a Muslim can help the poor. And I thought about that last night, and what you're saying makes logical sense, but I think you're arguing from logic and not from the Bible. I mean, I can quote some Bible passages here.
Oh, please do so.
Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, the priest and the Levite knew their doctrine, but they weren't willing to stop and help the hurt man. And Jesus said, that's not right at all. And Paul, who wrote the book of Romans and had a pretty good grip on justification, said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I've grown up in a Lutheran church, and I kind of see where we try to kind of say, well, I'm saved by grace, and I don't have to worry about the poor. But all over the Bible, it talks about helping the widow, the orphan, the fatherless. You know, and Dorcas sewed clothes for the poor. And Paul said, John and Peter urged me to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. It's like, it's all over the Bible. Jesus healed the sick. He fed the 5,000. And I'm like, I can go to church, and here I'm saved by grace. And that's wonderful, because I've got sins in my past, and that's great to know. But now what am I supposed to do? You know, watch the Cardinal game or play golf or watch the stock market? I want to go out and share God's love in any way I can. And, you know, and Jesus felt physical pain on the cross. And he knows physical pain, and he understands people have physical pain. And I think he wants Christians to help people who have physical pain from hunger or disease or whatever. So you can comment on that.
Yes. I'm not objecting to helping people. I'm just saying it's not part of the work of the church. That's just part of the work of a Christian in the secular realm, in the temporal realm, because the only way a person can come to faith is by hearing the Word of God. So if you do all these things, which is well and good, it doesn't save anybody.
Well, can I give you an example? I work with immigrants and refugees in the city for a Lutheran mission organization.
Yes, go ahead.
And I have a soccer team, which, you know, anybody can do soccer. The whole world does soccer, not just Christians. But I had some Muslim kids on my soccer team, and a couple fathers invited me to come up and have tea and talk, and, you know, they're very hospitable people. And we got around to religion, and I told them, you know, very clearly, I believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we don't get to heaven by our works. One father flatly rejected it. Another father was silent for like 2 or 3 minutes. He was just very quiet, thinking about it, and then we went on to another subject. But obviously something hit home. Now, if I hadn't done that, if I didn't do my soccer, I would never have the opportunity to share that. And when people go down to New Orleans to rebuild houses, you know, they're having devotions and they're praying, and they're probably talking to people on the street as they rebuild the house. And there's all kinds of witnesses to share that, opportunities to share that Jesus died for their sins. What I'm saying is this, like you said, it softens people up. It does. It opens doors. It creates opportunities to share the gospel. And that's what Jesus did. And that's, you know, in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of stuff about don't harvest all your grain, leave some for the poor. To me, it's part of being a Christian, and you can't just, you know, and it says, he who mocks the poor despises their maker. I can't just say, I'm saved by grace, now I'm going to live a selfish life. You know, there's the fruit of faith, is good works.
Yeah, I'm not disagreeing with that, but let's go back to, you just do a lot of points. We need to stop and go over each one. You said if I didn't do the soccer, then that person wouldn't be saved?
No, I know what you're saying about predestination, and that's encouraging to me because, you know, I make mistakes in my job, and sometimes I forget about people that I'm supposed to take care of, and like if their eternal salvation depended on me, I couldn't sleep at night. It's nice to know that God's going to save them, you know, with or without me. But I'm saying when we do acts of love, like, you know, they love soccer, and it's a positive thing in their lives. There's a lot of temptations in the city, and a lot of people will tell you if there's positive things in their life, they're less likely to do drugs and alcohol. And so this is, to me, loving people, which Jesus wants me to love people, and this opens opportunity. This is a witness indeed, and this opens opportunity to share the gospel. I think there was a big Bach revival in Japan, and you can't be saved by listening to Bach's music, but there's the gospel message in the words. The Japanese people go to the concert to hear the beautiful music, which Bach did to glorify God, and they see the words, and there a lot of people have become Christian from that. So what I'm saying is God can use anything and everything to help further the gospel. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, and I guess that's where I would disagree with you, because if there had not been a Bach kind of rendition back in Japan, God would have found another way to save the elect.
Yeah, but he used that music, that beautiful music, and he uses art. And he uses mission hospitals, and he uses soccer league programs. All these things, I'm saying, are, you know, if you have those things without the gospel, no one's going to be saved. But I'm saying, Paul says...
But you can have the gospel without any of those things, and everyone's going to be saved.
Well, then Jesus didn't have to heal the sick, and he didn't have to feed the poor. He just could have said, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins, believe in me. Then why did he bother to heal the sick and feed the poor and have compassion?
Because that's a commandment. Has nothing to do with the gospel. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So in following the commandment...
Good works are the fruit of the gospel. If I say, you know, I believe Jesus... You know,
No. Good works are not the fruit of the gospel.
That's what I've been taught by Lutheran pastors. Works are the fruit of faith.
No, Mormons do good works, and they
but
are
they
not the fruit
do
of
them
faith.
From a... Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If a Mormon helps the poor,
yeah, that's the point. Now you're making my point that these good works really don't increase a person's opportunity to come to faith, because Mormons can do it as well as Christians.
I understand what you're saying, but I'm saying all over in the Bible it says we should be about doing these things, and like Matthew 25.
Yes, but not as part of evangelism. This is just part of being a person on earth.
Well, you ever heard the expression "actions speak louder than words"?
I've never seen it in the Bible.
But if Matthew 25 is in the Bible, faith without works is dead is in the Bible. Those are pretty clear passages.
Faith without works is dead. That's not talking about evangelism either. It's talking about whether or not a person has true faith from God's point of view. If he sees no fruit of the Holy Spirit, yeah, then that person isn't a believer. But it has nothing to do with evangelism.
Well, okay, let me make another point. You know, I hear pastors say that abortion's wrong, it's against the Fifth Commandment. That's good. A lot less often I hear that Jesus died for that sin, and if you're a woman who's had an abortion, if you're a father or a boyfriend who's pushed a woman into abortion, and you feel horrible, that can be forgiven. I hear that less often, but that's wonderful to hear.
That's the Word of God. See, you're going from category to category. If you want to talk about evangelism, we should do that. If you want to talk about good works...
Well,
good works not only don't save you, they don't save anybody else.
But they open the door for the gospel. Can I give another example?
No, because they don't open the door to the gospel.
I disagree.
Anything can open the door to have somebody... You could commit a crime, go to jail for the crime, and now you have an open door to talk to the prisoners. But nobody talks about, boy, committing crimes is a way to open the door to the gospel.
But we're commanded not to commit crimes, but we are commanded to...
But God uses
help
crimes.
Help our neighbor in every bodily need.
Right. And that's the life of sanctification. It
right.
has nothing to do with evangelism.
Well, we had a guy at a Lutherans for Life meeting, and he does like a crisis pregnancy center.
Yes.
And there's these teenage girls who are pregnant and their family wants to kick them out if they don't get an abortion.
Right.
And if I'm a Christian and I say, well, you know, God loves you and he cares for you, but I don't do anything to help the girl, don't, you know, with her physical needs. I mean, James says, what good is that? You know, go your way, keep warm and well fed. And, you know, that's a dead faith. And then Matthew 25, Jesus is saying the same thing.
Okay, see, you're talking about whether a person who may or may not be a believer is a believer. I mean, I'm not disagreeing with anything you're saying there. We were very involved with Birthright, where we had I had members of my congregation pregnant out of wedlock, and we were able to get them a place to stay, work to do, free doctoral physical care, physician's care.
Do you think that strengthens their faith in God when they see Christians doing these kind things?
No,
for them?
Not at all.
I got to disagree with you, I guess.
Then, you see, works becomes a means of grace.
Well, Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There it is in black and white.
No, that passage isn't understood the way that you're understanding it. The light that's shining is Jesus, and the only way Jesus shines through us is through speaking the Word of God. You can have a ministry of presence all you want, and nobody will see the light unless you explain it. And that's why the gospel is so important to be preached and stated. And apart from that, nobody gets saved.
Well, what I'm saying is that if I do soccer programs, if I do crisis pregnancy centers, and all these things, but I don't share the message that your sin is forgiven in Christ, then I haven't shared the gospel. But if I just say Christ has died for your sins, but I'm not going to help you with your medical or physical needs, I haven't done the job right either.
But lots of people come to faith without having to help them with their medical needs. Do you know how many people listen to radio and hear this message? I'm not helping any of them get food, get jobs, or anything, but the message all by itself creates faith.
Well, what do I do with the passage in James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that says, if I say to my brother, go keep warm and well fed, but do nothing to help his needs?
Yeah, that's a statement of law against a Christian who isn't acting out as he should. It has nothing to do with evangelism.
Well, don't you?
That's the only point I'm making.
Don't you think then when people, Christians, do these kind things, that encourages people in their faith? And that, you know, Paul says we give off the aroma of Christ when we're doing these acts of love.
Okay, if you're talking
to... That draws people to Christ. What does Paul mean when he says we give off the aroma of Christ?
I can't find one passage where a good work done by anybody drew someone to Christ. That's the only point I'm making.
Uh-huh.
We're supposed to do good works, but they're not a part of the means of grace.
Well, I don't understand. Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what he's saying right there. He seems to be Jesus.
But the light is Jesus, and you don't get to the light unless you speak the gospel.
Well, I can't do a good work without faith.
Well, yeah, you can. All kinds of unbelievers do it.
Well, they're not good works in the sight of God.
Yeah, but it doesn't matter, because in the sight of other human beings are good works. If a Mormon gives or helps somebody out in the pro-life movement or helps that lady, that doesn't move that lady one inch closer to Jesus Christ. Although she will be very happy and maybe even become a Mormon.
Well, when David committed adultery and murder, God said, "You've shamed my name among all the nations."
Correct.
Brought disrepute on the gospel. So our bad works can bring disrepute on the gospel. Wouldn't our good works help to support the gospel? We crown the gospel with a godly life.
The ones who brought, in David's case, disrepute upon the gospel, were they not unbelievers? And they looked at David.
David was a apple of God's eye, and he committed murder and adultery, and God
said... No. You were talking about that God says you brought disrepute to me, and that's correct. Among an unbeliever, they love to see Christians fail because it gives them even more evidence that our God doesn't exist. That was the point of that Bible verse.
There's sometimes unbelievers see the witness of Christians in word and deed and are drawn to that.
They're drawn to what?
The witness of word and deed of Christians.
Oh, yes. Yeah. There's no doubt. Like, during the tsunami, we Lutherans were able to help rebuild, like, in Sri Lanka. And people would ask us, you know, why are you doing that? And we would talk about then the message of Jesus Christ. And we now have Lutheran churches in Sri Lanka
that we did not have.
But it had nothing to do with the building of the house. It had everything to do with the Word.
But did the act of kindness and love open the door for the Word?
No.
Where does the Bible say that?
Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. It doesn't come by me doing an action.
Isn't the Word say, you know, the law, love your God and love your neighbor?
Yes.
Now, we do it imperfectly, but as Christians, we make a start in sanctification, and I keep going back to the. I don't want to take up all your program today.
No, this is a fine conversation. I don't mind this at all because I'm trying to get through some of this also, and I want to hear the responses. And you're very good, Tim, at really thinking this out. So I appreciate the call very much.
I guess what I get frustrated with, I don't like it when liberal Christians just want to do social ministry and then they're universalists.
Yeah, we're on the same platform there, correct.
But I don't like it when conservatives say we should ignore people's physical needs and just share the Word.
That's correct. And I don't know anybody officially who teaches that in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, or practices it. A lot of lay people may, and lazy pastors, but that's sin.
Well, I mean, I get lazy, too, in the work that I'm doing, and I don't always do it like I should. So, you know, but I don't know what to say. I just...
Okay, well, let me respond a bit of this, and you can listen, and we'll see if anybody else has any other calls on this. Okay, Tim?
Okay.
Thank you so very much for calling. I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel here. This kind of started yesterday with Mark Smith, where we were talking about the ministry of presence. And what I'm particularly concerned over, if you just go to any dictionary or any theological book, or you could even Google this on the internet, just type in ministry of presence, and you will find that what the people are talking about is that just by being there, just by being with someone, that is going to make a difference in their life. Now, the thing about that is absolutely true. I can become friends with a lot of people by the ministry of presence. Namely, here are some tips when you meet somebody. Let's say you're on a bus trip. You're in the bus and the person's sitting beside you. Number one, be honest. Number two, be yourself. Try to be helpful where you can. Be patient if the person wants silence or stillness. Be open to different people and their experiences. Respect everyone that God has placed in front of you, and ask questions. Now, well, what really bothers me is people can be trained to do this, and therefore it's not a spontaneous kind of act. It is simply doing it because, well, we know this is going to work and the person will get closer to us. This is really smart marketing. If you take a look at contemporary marketing today, they really work with a ministry of presence. And, of course, they're just trying to get you to feel good about their company so that when you think of a product, you're going to think of their product first. Sometimes you go to a restaurant like McDonald's or Jack in the Box because you really enjoy the advertisements. It has nothing to do with the food at all. But that's how a ministry of presence works. The wonderful thing that the Reformation brought is I don't have to be concerned about saving others that God has on the list of the elect, because the elect will be saved regardless of what I say or do. The ministry of presence, it seems to me, is something that can be done by Christians. For instance, how many times have you been at a funeral home and you just really don't have anything to say, but just being there with a person calms them down? In fact, one of the items I found on her ministry of presence, this lady was contemplating suicide. And so a friend of hers came over, and he wanted to talk to her, but she didn't want to talk. So for about 2 weeks, he'd be there every night, and they would just watch television together. And every now and then he would ask her, do you want to talk? And if she said no, he would just put his arm around her, and they would sit there watching television. And she looks back on that and said, that saved my life. Now, there was nothing about Jesus in this at all. A ministry of presence is really good psychology. It just has nothing to do with the gospel. And it's a command from us that we need to be present with those who are really going through difficult times. Our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, has a wonderful cooperation when things happen such as hurricanes, tornadoes, Katrina, in Haiti, the tsunami. Money is raised, and we get in there and really are trying to help the people. I would say that 90% of the people, for instance, that we're helping in Haiti, let's say with clean water, they have no idea that we're doing it. They don't see us. They just get the results of the work. Now, does that mean somehow we failed because we didn't give them the gospel? No. In the area of sanctification, you just do what God wants you to do. And you don't have to have an ulterior motive saying, well, I'm going to do this because it's going to soften them up or is going to make them more open to listen. Now, well, let me, and I listened to Tim yesterday and today, so let me make a distinction here on being open to listen. It is impossible to do anything to get a person's heart more all open to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because then what you're doing becomes a means of grace. No, every unbeliever is in his sin, in his unbelief, and the message of Christianity is totally foolishness to them. There's no way to make it less foolish. So that sense of opening them up, I would disagree with. However, that there's no doubt, when I was a cab driver, I would say about one out of 40 people that I picked up, for one reason or another, we were able to move into a discussion on theology. Now, the vast majority of people I picked up were with somebody, so they were talking, so I wasn't interrupting. Now, in those other people that I didn't talk theology to, did I fail as a cab driver? No, not at all. Because my job, my vocation, was to get people to their destination as quickly, as safely, and as less expensive as possible. Now, God allowed some of those occasions for me to open up with a message of Jesus Christ. I remember one time a woman with two children, and she was really having a difficult time. I actually stopped when we got to her destination, turned off the taxi cab meter so she wasn't being charged anymore. And I think it was about a half an hour discussion we had about Jesus. Now, in that sense, I'm not going to disagree that God uses circumstances to have people there where they are now open to hearing something where they wouldn't have before. If I'm walking down the street and there's a man walking in front of me, I'm not going to go up and hit him on the shoulder and say, hey, I've got something to say to you about Jesus. He's not open at that point. But if we're going in the same building and we're on an elevator and the elevator gets stuck between mid-floors and takes an hour for rescue to come, God has now created an opening where I can be speaking to that person. In no way is he more attentive, or is he going to receive the message of Jesus Christ in a greater way? But that's an opening. So, I want to be clear that we should always be looking for opportunities to share the message of the Bible. I just have difficulty in doing good works for someone else with the ulterior motive of trying to get them into a corner so I can share the message with them. We can do that apart from good works, as many missionaries do.
At KFUO Radio, we're saying thank you to those who remembered us with a gift even after our spring share-a-thon was concluded. Our pledged total now exceeds $131,000 and includes 88 new or renewed day sponsors. If you would like to make a pledge to Share-a-thon 2011, please call Joni during regular business hours at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And thanks again for your support of the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Imagine facing life or death situations every day without warning or any guarantee of success. How would that affect you? How would that impact your spouse and kids? On the next Focus on the Family, Jim Daly investigates the challenging and often chaotic life of first responders. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is a Focus on the Family Minute, and I'm John Fuller. The birth of your first child can be an amazing moment and can make you question the depth of your faith. Author Phil Calloway shares his thoughts about looking into the face of his newborn son.
As I looked into those eyes, it was as if I heard these words, "Calloway, you've been a hypocrite. You've been close to the church, but far from God. You are holding in your arms the one person you'll never be able to hide it from." You see, that night, for the very first time in my life, I bowed my head broken before God. And I said, "I'm sorry, Lord. Make me real."
When we have children, we become ambassadors, representatives of the Heavenly Father whom our children need to know. And that begins by deepening our own walk with Him. You can learn more at FocusOnTheFamily.com. I'm John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, we'll help couples jumpstart a boring marriage. Why kids need parent cheerleaders. Can you do that for your child? And understanding the difference between healthy and unhealthy guilt. Learn more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
Sign on with Morning Essentials Monday through Friday. Wake up with inspiration, information, and some great guests like Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Pastor Kirk Taylor, Ruth Cook, Dr. Randy Tobler, Connie Dickman, Dr. Bob Weiss, Pastor John Lukowski, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Nathan Metter, Dr. Lane Berglund, Pastor Warren Worth, and Pastor Kurt Taylor. Essential guests, mornings on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker back as we're discussing the ministry of presence. I want to be pretty clear. If you take a look at the computer or anything else on this ministry of presence, you will find that the ministry of presence really believes that just being present without saying anything can help the love of Christ come across to someone else. Now, there's no doubt that that is true. But you see, the thing I'm concerned about is that they'll recognize a real sincere love coming from you, but it won't move them to become a Christian until they hear the message of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, there was no ministry of presence that preceded his coming to faith. In fact, like so many, how shall I put it, newfangled ways of evangelism, this ministry of presence once more gets the equal signs backwards. The ministry of presence definitely focuses on you and I being present for someone, and that's how they come to faith. But you and I are not a means of grace. We are an instrument used by God when we speak the gospel, and that's the only time that the means of grace are involved in regard to a relationship with someone. The real ministry of presence in the Christian church would really be the Lord's Supper, because there the presence of the true body and true blood of Jesus Christ is there. baptism would also be a ministry of presence because God promises to be present in the waters of baptism, giving His promises. The fact of the matter, you have whole denominations built on a so-called ministry of presence, of just being there. We had some Mormon neighbors in a location we once lived at, and it was kind of interesting that they had joined the Mormon church, not because the wife was aware that she couldn't have a planet like her husband could, or that he's going to have lots of wives when he gets to heaven, and she's not. She's just going to be one of the many wives, and they're still going to be bearing spirit children. She didn't know any of those things. But what had happened, the Mormon group that had visited with them were very friendly, family-oriented, and they were getting their needs met in regard to being a, how shall I say it, a good works family. So the ministry of presence is used by advertisers, false religions, and it's also there with a Christian, that we're just present. But I'm trying to make a big distinction between being there in obedience to the command of God to love your neighbor, just as Christ also has loved us. But I do not want to put it into the category of somehow this is softening people up or opening their door of their heart even more, that there's nothing that can do that except the Holy Spirit, and He does that through the Word of God. So my point is, and I've always felt uncomfortable with this, is doing something to help somebody with the ulterior motive of trying to get their attention or get them to listen to the message of Jesus Christ. I used to fly quite a bit on airplanes, and I always would get on the plane and then say to God, okay, it's up to you, you know, whether I'm going to be sitting beside somebody where I'm going to be able to talk about this or maybe not. Sometimes people just wanted to sleep, or they were watching the little television screen they had or playing on their computer. But there were a number of times where great conversations took place, and I was able to give a business card out or a pen. People were going to listen to the radio program. All these things were possible. So you see, plane trips, being on an airplane, can be a way in which you have the opportunity to share the message. The Apostle Paul did it by going to the Agora, the marketplace. And there were a lot of speakers there. Well, he became one of the speakers, talking about that the unknown idol that they had was really fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about Jesus doing miracles, most of the time these miracles were totally misunderstood. Yes, Jesus fed 5,000 people, but then what did he have to do? He had to flee from them, because they were under the wrong-headed notion that he could become their bread king. I really agree with those like Tim who say that Christians ought not say, my job is to just get people converted and not do any good works with them. James is a wonderful book to look at to make the point that what truly are good works in God's eyes are those with faith behind them and also the desire to help someone out. And that desire should be without any hope or reward for yourself or what's in it for me. Now, I can't ever think of a time where I helped somebody out that self-interest wasn't part of the motivation. But also a great part of the motivation was love for Jesus. I can't help myself in what my motivation is. And it's really been amazing, those opportunities. For example, how many times have pastors gone to the hospital to speak to their members, but there's somebody else in the room? And as the pastor does the Bible study and the prayer, you'll hear from the other side of the curtain, which often is closed, would you please include me in your prayer? And then I'll open up the curtain, we'll talk, and we'll begin a conversation with that person. See, my ministry of presence in doing the Word of God with my own member now provided an opportunity. I guess what I'm concerned about is we don't do good works for others with the motive of trying to get them in the conversation about Jesus Christ. We just do good works because we're supposed to. And if God so permits that to occur, well, that's wonderful. But sometimes, and I've known some of these groups that go down and they build houses after a tornado or something, a lot of time they're not intermingling with the families. The families are off somewhere else waiting for their house to be rebuilt. And a lot of times they're just talking about things within themselves. And if they go away from that saying, oh boy, I really didn't accomplish anything, that's not true at all. Because we are supposed to be loving neighbors to others, helping those in need. And that's just part of our life of sanctification. When you're talking about evangelism, well, something else goes on. For example, there's just no doubt that going out at night and knocking on doors, you may knock on 100 doors, but what if you get one person who joins the church? Is it worth it? Well, of course you would think it is. Then why are so many churches not doing that anymore? Because of the danger in many neighborhoods of going out at night. Once it's dark, have you ever been at home recently and it's all dark and all of a sudden you hear a pounding at the door, somebody knocking? Don't you get a little nervous? Well, we're no longer, depending on where you live, but in the area where our church was, we were no longer in a situation where people would quickly open up the doors to see who it is and invite them into the house. No. You see, there is a way in which you can get the word out, and that is your main motive. For instance, I really enjoyed it when the congregation went caroling in the neighborhood because we were singing hymns with Christian meat to it. The hymn itself could be a way of witnessing. But if you go door to door and you're singing rock hymns or Western hymns, or I should say songs, you know, people are really going to enjoy it. They may even seek out your church. And if they come to church and you're not singing a Western song, well, you're going to be in trouble. They're going to see it as a bait and switch. But the fact of the matter is, this ministry of presence can be used in all kinds of areas apart from Christianity. Other religions can use it. It can be used by the government. It can be used by advertisers. And it is. So what does a Christian do? Well, when we hear a need, we go and take care of it. Like, for example, how many of us don't have somebody in the neighborhood who's elderly and it's very difficult for them to shovel the snow off their sidewalk? Well, there's occasions when those in our household did that. Go down the street a bit, shovel their sidewalk so they could get to their car. And there was not a goal there of saying, well, I hope she comes out and sees us and then asks us about Jesus. No. It's just a good work. You see, there's two problems when it comes to living under the law and works. Most people will say that no work I do saves me, even though in their heart of hearts, they really think they're going to get more blessings from God if they do more works. But on a heartfelt understanding of Christianity, most Christians will say works don't save us. But then when it comes to using works as a means of reaching out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, their people get somewhat confused. And they think, well, if I can do a good work for them, they'll be more open to hear me. The only way they're going to be more open is you'll have done an opportunity to share the message with them. But there's no way that even the good deeds you've done will open their heart to be more receptive to the message, because their heart is a dead stone. What they need is a new heart and a right spirit. So, as kind of a summary of this. We Christians are to do good works, especially to those in need. No problem at all with that. On the other hand, if you want to share the message of salvation, you have to somehow speak the gospel. It's not the work of the church to do good works, it's the work of Christians. It's the work of the church to spread the gospel, and God does that through Christians. So these distinctions are somewhat important so that people realize the work itself does not save anyone. The only work that saves anyone is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak. Is this Terrain?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hey, how you doing there, Pastor Baker?
Hi.
I believe I have a clear understanding on what you're saying. I've known people who have been helped by the church, and they kind of, in a sense, feel as if they owe the church. And they may come to church and do all type of things for a little while.
Yeah.
So they, in a sense, felt that they have kind of paid back the church.
That's interesting, yes.
And as time goes on, they are no better than what they were. It's just that they were helped in a time of need.
Yes.
And so I think that, in a sense, shows that true salvation, true faith, definitely comes through one hearing the word. Also, I do, in a sense, understand what Tim is saying to a point, and I do believe that sometimes when a person is in need and you help them with their need, they perhaps will listen and receive faith through hearing the Word of God.
Yes.
But it's only through hearing the Word of God that faith truly comes, because many people, they've been helped, and they'll come to church for a while, but as time goes on, because they never really received the gift of faith.
Yes.
Even though they heard the word. And so I don't think it's possible for us to, no matter what we do, we evangelize by definitely giving the word, but whether or not a person receives it or not, it's just, that's something that's just beyond our control. All we can do is just give the word and give it to them truthfully.
That's correct. Very well said.
You take care of that.
You too. Thank you very much for calling here. And yeah, that's the point I'm trying to make here, and maybe I'm not making it as well as I should. The fact of the matter is, when people use this understanding of the ministry of presence, they don't mean at all what I think some Christians mean when they go out to help somebody and get an opportunity. I don't have a problem with a ministry of opportunity. For example, that there's no way in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan we would have the Lutheran churches we have right now if we had not sent ministry, missionaries there. And now they've trained a lot of the individuals who live there, and they become the pastors, and so the church is growing. But it wasn't because it was a ministry of the presence of the missionaries. We don't speak in that sense. It was because the missionaries brought with them the Word of God. And a fellow, I think, is Alvin Schmidt in his book, talking about how Christianity changes so many countries. Like when the Christian faith enters into a country, women are seen at a higher level than they were before Christianity came. Hospitals are built. You see, that isn't part of the evangelism. It's just part of the culture of Christianity that both men and women now are regarded as equally saved because of the cross and death of Jesus Christ. And when we hear somebody who's in need, we should help them out. And what better way than doing hospitals? I mean, how many Lutheran hospitals are there throughout the country? And that came about because, this would be a good example, in fact. I was very involved with Lutheran Hospital because I had members who would go there. But they took all kinds of people, in the sense of religious. You could be a Jewish person, a Mormon, a Lutheran, a Roman Catholic, a Muslim, and they would help to heal. And nobody, no doctor said, okay, we're not going to give you this shot unless you listen to us about Jesus Christ as your only Savior. No, just because it was a Lutheran hospital, part of the treatment was not evangelism. It was just helping a person out. Now, at times they would be in an atmosphere where they got to know more about the message of Jesus Christ. And therefore they came to faith. And that's wonderful. But the primary purpose of Lutheran Hospital was to help their physical needs without an ulterior motive there. And if they saw things hanging, like every room had a cross in it, or heard from others, well and good. Good. That was the way in which God was helping us. Let's go back to the phone lines and speak with James. Hi, James.
Yes, Pastor. I'd like for you to define gospel reductionism for me. And is it a form of gospel reductionism when you focus on the felt needs of seekers?
Well, no, it isn't. Gospel reductionism is simply saying that the message is only the gospel. You don't have to believe the miracles in the Bible or whether Jesus said something or did something. You don't have to believe in creation. You just have to believe the gospel. The whole Bible is reduced to the gospel. Everything else is kind of myth. And the gospel doesn't even include that he rose from the dead bodily. It just says that he rose from the dead somehow. And he died on a cross. And he did that for your sins. So the message of the gospel, therefore, is the only important thing, and everything else is up for grabs. That's what is meant by gospel reductionism.
Okay, and where is that prevalent in the church today? And when, say for instance, if you are just focusing on the felt needs of seekers, that's not a way to evangelize, or that's not a good way to evangelize. And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you very much. If I'm understanding your question properly, to just focus on the felt needs are, first of all, food, clothing, shelter, security, things like that. That's the job of the government, and it's the job of every citizen. So if I'm in my backyard cutting the lawn and I see my neighbor's house catch on fire and she's in a wheelchair, it is my job to run in there, if I can, through the fire and wheel her out, get her out of there, carry her out, drag her out, whatever. But that's not evangelism at all, but it is an absolutely wonderful Christian fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the point we're trying to make here. Let's go back to the phone lines here and talk to, hi, Neil?
Yes, sir.
You're on the air.
All right. Pastor Tom Baker, I love you very much for your understanding and your time in. And you are making this message as well as you should, you know, about the cross and death of Jesus Christ. And I just like to say I love our understanding friends and faith, you know, Tim and the people that call in. I mean, people with a lot of good common sense.
Yes. Well, I really appreciate the call, and you keep listening, okay?
I will do.
God bless.
I love to hear you, Mr. Tom Baker.
Thanks so very much. I appreciate that. And tell your friends about KFUO, because this kind of programming just doesn't occur during 3 to 4. I mean, there's a Bible study. At any time, you may be surprised to hear insights into theology, because that's what we're kind of here for. Even the music that is played. I was just hearing Diane this afternoon and reading about how people really appreciate the music she's playing. And the reason for that is because a lot of it is really tied to good Orthodox Christianity. And when you have that, it just makes people remember about the cross of Christ and comforts them. So it's been an interesting conversation on this ministry of influence. The only point to just kind of bring it to a head here, which would be the theme for today, there's only one means of grace. There's only one way that really opens the doors of the heart of an unbeliever, and that's the gospel. As we look at our lives, we will see that either because of sin we've done or good works we've done, we've ended up in opportunities to share that gospel. But the sin or the good works in no way kind of made it easier for a person to come to faith. They still come to faith against their will, which, of course, a lot of Americans cannot understand because they believe an unbeliever has free will. And if you do believe he's got free will, I can understand how, by means of reason or logic or evidence or asking them to make a decision, they will become more open to doing that. But when you realize they have no free will, that they're dead in sins, the only thing that will save them, the only thing, is the Word of God. Now, I'm utterly convinced that when people see Christians act, they do tend to ask the questions, why are you doing these things? So the opportunity can come through good works. I'm not denying that. But if it doesn't, it doesn't mean you failed. Because the goal in doing a good work is simply to do good work for its own sake. Not because out of your self-interest or even out of the interest of the other person. To follow the idea that the miracles of Jesus showed us the kind of ministry we are to have misses the point that when Jesus would feed 5,000, that this was not an example for us how we should miraculously get enough food for 5,000 people. No. This was going back to the Old Testament, Jesus in a kind of a wilderness where, like God did with the manna to Israel, Jesus now feeds these people. It's a way of showing that Jesus fulfills what Moses and Israel was unable to do. It is not to be used as an example for us that we're to miraculously somehow make all this bread and fish appear. Because if Jesus is an example, then it's just not love that he's an example about. He's doing all these miracles. And we're not called to do them. They may occasionally occur, but not because you and I have an intrinsic quality of being divine like Jesus was, but simply because God so chooses to do that in that circumstance. The bottom line is that the elect will be saved, and that we're to get out there to share the message as best as we're able to, so that when they do come to faith, they're not affiliated with a denomination that doesn't have all the comfort that the Bible provides. And that's the point of being evangelistic, in order that you might share with them the greatest comfort that can come from above because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I really appreciate those who phoned in today. We'll have more to say about this subject later on. But at this point, I just leave you with the primary passage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And the James passage is, don't say to somebody, well, be of good cheer, and you don't help them out of their predicament. No. That's also the task of the Christian. In the secular realm, in the temporal realm, it's not the task of the church, per se. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, we're going to have a very interesting conversation. If somebody asked you, is the God of the Christians, the Muslims, and the Jew the same God? How would you answer? Tomorrow we're going to answer where the answer is yes, and where the answer is no. We'll make the distinctions, and I pray you're with us. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.